encourage you to take out your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 3, and keep your marker there if you've got one. We'll be always in there or going back to it. We'll kind of use that as our key text. Thank you for being here as always, and we see to have a good number. We also have several visitors with us, and we're excited to see you. And as always, we ask that you'd hang around just a little bit longer so we get to know you, and thank you for being here. So, of course, everyone, thank you for being here, and ask that you be engaged with me in this next part of our worship, this quick sermon. In 2 Timothy 3, and especially in 2 Timothy 4, Paul outlines to Timothy what it takes to be a preacher and what he expects out of Timothy as his work as an evangelist there later on. And when we read these passages, there's always so much to glean from, but what I want to do with you today is stick mostly talking about preaching and what's expected out of the preacher in 2 Timothy 3 and in 2 Timothy 4. The reason why we're going to talk about this today, me and Jason have been talking about this for several weeks, but really how blessed we are to have so many men that have the ability and even some the desire to speak. And it really does my heart good. I love it when people call and say, you know, hey, Andrew, can you come and speak for us here somewhere in the Birmingham area? And I say, well, I can't, but here's six numbers of men that you can call right now who probably can and are willing to go. And I guess it just makes me happy because it makes you feel like there's something right in the world. If you have six people on phone from your congregation that you work with that are able to go and speak and do that. And of course, seeing, especially this past year when we were having someone fill in every Sunday night and preach. And that just did my heart good as well. And something I really enjoyed, made me believe there's something right in the world. But having said all that, I feel like as well at the same time, we need to clarify some things and talk about what the Bible teaches about preaching. And what not the congregation here expects, or not the congregations anywhere expect, but what does the Lord expect out of someone that's going to preach the gospel? And this isn't going to be necessarily talking to somebody that has made the decision to spend the rest of their years here preaching, but just to anyone that has the desire to spend 20 or 30 minutes and give a sermon, or even a lot of this stuff as well, to teach a Bible class. And something I tell to the boys in the boys' class a lot, when we do that starting in February, is I'm not really out there trying to make them all these full-time preachers. I'm back there trying to make these guys into men that one day always have the ability to speak if someone needs to speak. Because I don't want any of our young men to be in a congregation somewhere and someone say, well, we don't have anyone to speak Sunday morning. What are we going to do? And they all, I don't know what we're going to do. I want to have a group of young men that eventually, you know, are older men one day go, oh, don't worry about it, I'll speak. I'll take care of it, because they have the ability and the confidence to do what the Lord has asked us to do, which is to preach the gospel. And we're going to use 2 Timothy 3 as a key text. Tonight, Lord willing, Jason's going to use 2 Timothy 4 and continue on these thoughts. In chapter 3 here, let's start and read the first couple of verses. But know this, that in last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. So in a chapter that's so bright and so hopeful, it literally has one of the most darkest introductions Paul could come up with. And I think the point here is very clear. And for us that are going to have the opportunity to speak the gospel and share it with people, one of those primary motivations to get that conversation started is that there's evil in the world. There's evil everywhere. And there's not just evil out in the world and amongst the people we see day to day. Often there's evil in our local groups, in our local churches. Especially when you see here in verse 5 that these people have the form of godliness but deny its power. Meaning these are people that act like they like Christ. They act like they love God. They tell people they're your brother and your sister, but they're not. They deny God's power. And what I see there is they deny God's power to transform people. Meaning they know that God wants them to be transformed and not conformed. But instead, they do everything on the outside and do everything showy, but they never actually have any inward transformation. They're still haughty people. They're still brutal people. They still love pleasure rather than loving God. But, you know, they're not willing to make any real changes in their life. And not only that, but look what they do in verse 6. For of this sort of those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only do they live in such a manner of an evil way of life, but now they're trying to get others to join them. So frankly, if we're all about preaching the gospel, then we have to know that there's other preaching going on, isn't there? There's people out there preaching the bad news too, aren't they? And there's people out there teaching lies. And so what's going to be one of our primary motivations to get up and speak the truth? Is to combat the lies. And to combat what else the world is teaching. And what Netflix is teaching. And what Instagram is teaching. So we get this and we try to combat that with the truth. So that gullible people or people that are just loaded by it down by their sin know that there is a better way of doing things. And a better way of living their life. Living away with God. So let's break 2 Timothy 3 from here on out into three phases. The first call I see here in 2 Timothy 3, that before you preach, you have to stand like Moses. Verse 8 here picking up. I've always heard this pronounced different ways. I'm just going to pronounce it the way Andrew pronounces it. Now James and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also that resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. That Moses had to stand up and resist men that were resisting him in his truth. And what we probably have here is the two magicians that resisted Moses during the time of the 10 plagues. That Moses comes in first on one of the plagues and he has his rod, the rod of Aaron. He throws it down on the ground, turns into a snake. And then he picks it up, it turns back into a staff. And what do we know that the magicians did? They repeated the trick, I guess I could say. Now, God's serpent did eat their two snakes, but eventually, you know, that's what the first miracle that was done. The second time was the water turned to blood. Do you remember what the magicians did? They repeated it. Which I thought was silly, because, I mean, there's blood everywhere, right? Like, wouldn't it be easy to make water turn to blood from wherever you were at? And then the second plague, the frogs came along, and Moses created all these frogs to go on the land to serve God's message. And what did the magicians do? They repeated it. Which I think is even more silly. You know, I mean, how easy would it be to make frogs appear when you're living in a world where there's frogs everywhere? Oh, look what I did. Eventually, though, after this, what happens? It stops. The magicians are no longer able to do what Moses did. Moses stood against John's and Jambres, but eventually it stopped. Look at verse 9 here. Verse 9 says, "But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Eventually, the magicians could no longer repeat and pull Pharaoh back over to their own lies. Eventually, the truth won out. Let's stop here for just a second and talk about Moses. If we're going to stand like Moses, you're going to have to realize that sometimes preaching and Bible teaching can be frustrating. Very frustrating. Because there's people trying to resist you. Sometimes you'll be out, you know, teaching a Bible class with brethren, and it feels like sometimes your brethren are trying to resist you from what you're saying. You feel like you're fighting against the class. Those things happen sometimes. And sometimes they're not always malicious. Sometimes they are malicious. You just have to take each judgment by what happens in the class. There's going to be times when you're going to preach to audiences that aren't as friendly as this audience. And you'll say something, you'll read it right out of the book. And you think, you know, there's no way anyone could disagree with me. I read it right out of the book. And someone will find a way to disagree with you. And you'll hear things like this all the time. Well, Andrew, you're wrong. And I'll say, well, what does the passage mean then? Well, I don't know what it means, but I know that's wrong. Thanks for your help. It's just some of the most ridiculous things. Now, when we imagine those things happening to us today, can you imagine how Moses felt? The most ridiculous things that he saw when he was trying to get Pharaoh to let God's people go. Magicians pulling a frog out when there's frogs all over the floor. The silliness and the frustration that will come from people simply denying God's message. But the hope in verse 9 that he gives to Timothy is eventually their folly will be manifest to all. And the truth will reveal itself. Paul had to deal with Judaizing teachers, people teaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Do we deal with that today? We really don't. And it's because eventually the truth won over and their folly has now been exemplified to all, right? What about Gnosticism, at least the way it was in their day? Do we worry about that today? No, John stood for the truth, and eventually their folly was manifest to all. And that's what's going to happen to the false doctrines today as well. They're going to either die or they're going to change. But they're no way going to stand the test of time like truth does. Thirdly, here on Moses, we learn from Moses that standing sometimes requires going outside our comfort zone, doesn't it? Turn to Exodus 4 while I talk for you just a second. I love that we are able to have the live stream. And I love that we're able to put some of our material on YouTube. I think that's a great resource. There is a few disadvantages that come along with it. And one of the disadvantages, and maybe you have heard this, if you've maybe traveled some and gone to different places, is that there are some congregations that do not have a full-time preacher. And so instead of just somebody getting up and doing their sermon, I've heard this, Andrew, we use the Gardendale YouTube page to do our sermon, part of the service. And I've heard this maybe four or five times in different places when I'm visiting different groups and visiting different places. And at first, you know, I might say something like, well, I'm glad that the resource is valuable to you. I mean, we put the resource out there for a reason. But do you not have any men that can read? I don't understand why we're having to use the video. Do you not have any men there that are Christians that have the ability to read and have the ability to talk? Because in reality, that's all this really takes. If you have a love for God, and you can read and you can talk, you can do this right here. And it's kind of disappointing sometimes when we're using a crutch like a live stream for our services, when it would be so much more edifying to the group and so much more faith-building to the individual that they would get up and say, hey, today I'm going to read Ephesians 1, and I have two things I'd like to bring up about Ephesians 1. It might be 15 minutes, but it would be so much more beneficial than watching me speak 100 miles away. And that's disappointing. I think what the problem is men, we've allowed fear to dictate whether we're preaching or not. Look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. Who else was letting fear dictate whether he was going to speak or not? Exodus 4:10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And men, have we said something similar to people? Hey, Andrew, would you mind speaking for us Sunday night? Would you like to do that? And I know that there are some reasonable excuses sometimes. I'm not trying to say these are all the same thing. But I've heard, Andrew, I'm just not a really good speaker. I don't think I'm for that. Andrew, I'm just so nervous. I don't want to do that. It seems that Moses had the same excuse that he gave to the Lord. But look what the Lord's reply was in verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. We say that we're nervous and we're slow of speech and we're not able to stand in front of a crowd. But what does the Lord say? I made your mouth. And not only that, I made the deaf, I made the mute, I made the seeing, I made the blind, I made everything. Have not I made your mouth? Don't I know everything about your mouth? Therefore, I will be with your mouth, and you go, and I will teach you what you shall say. What great encouragement is that? And what I would rather see when I go to these places, you know, is, hey, you know, I'm not a really good speaker. We didn't have one. So, you know, I just decided, no, hey, you know, this Sunday, I'll prepare the message. And Andrew, it was only 10 minutes. And I bumbled over some of my words, but Andrew, I prayed beforehand that the Lord would help me, and I believe he did. And I got up there and I preached the gospel. And that's what I'd rather hear. And that's what I'd rather see. And I think that's what Moses did here in Exodus 4. Well, what he eventually came to understand later on. We have to, number one, stand like Moses. Number two, we have to prepare for persecution. This is the next section here in 2 Timothy 3. It says in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, and Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." See here, people, and even sometimes people that call us their brethren, are not going to like what we always have to say, are they? That's just going to be the way it's going to be. Now, and I understand that there's different levels of this, and obviously if I preach to a different group, they may feel differently about it. And I've always said up here that it's easy to preach from this pulpit. I think usually, most of the majority of the time, you read the book, people appreciate it. But understand still, at the end of the day, just because you read it out of the book doesn't mean everybody's going to appreciate it. When you're dealing with people's hearts, sometimes those hearts are going to have a backlash. And it's going to fall on you. It's not going to fall on the Lord all the time. Sometimes it feels like it's just going to fall on you, even though it actually is against the Lord. Just, you know, you think about this in general terms. When you get up here and you're first starting to preach and you decide to preach a sermon on faith, that's a great sermon to start on, faith. And you get down and people give you hugs. People tell you they love you and how much they appreciate the message. And they're just so happy that you did it. You get to feel that joy and that love. I'm happy you get to experience that. You get up here to the same crowd and preach about lasciviousness. You preach about modesty. You preach about staying covered up, not being so naked all the time. Do you get down and people giving you hugs and saying, "Oh, I love you so much. Thank you for talking about that"? You don't. Now, there's a few always that will do that. You know, that's true. And that's your core group right there. But just understand, there's going to be people that aren't going to appreciate that. Even amongst your own brethren. Sometimes brethren get tired of hearing about divorce and remarriage. They just want you to cover it up. Don't worry about it anymore. But if you're going to speak the whole counsel of God, you end up speaking about that. Are people going to hug you and love on you and thank you so much? There might be a few. But that's just the way it's going to be. And we have to be prepared for that type of persecution. Notice here again in verse 12, it doesn't say preachers, by the way. It says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer for persecution. Will suffer persecution. That's actually everybody. And what I would like for us to do is before you preach, before you teach a Bible class, think for just a second, have you already suffered persecution? Because if you really haven't, or maybe you feel like you have not, then maybe you need to re-examine yourself and the way you're living your life before you begin teaching and preaching to others. Because it says, and it's a matter of fact, that all who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Now, of course, that doesn't always mean they take you outside and stone you. But if someone said something mean to you at least, told you were wrong, told you were foolish because you believed in the truth, well, if they have, you might be very well in Christ and in God. I'm going to continue this thought on. Our job is to solely please that one who enlisted us. Stay in 2 Timothy, but go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Who are we trying to please when we teach Bible class and we preach? We are solely trying to please the one who enlisted us, which is Jesus Christ. We're not trying to please men. We're trying to please God. Go back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 4. Given this list of what this evil is going in the hearts of men, it says that they're traitors, headstrong, haughty, and check this one out, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you plan on loving pleasure and loving the things of this world and loving to please men, then preaching isn't for you. Honestly, being a Christian isn't for you. Because what are we focused on? We're focused on pleasing him who enlisted us and loving the Lord our God with all our soul, all our strength, and with all our might. beware of career preaching. Someone who loves the Lord as God and only wants to please Him who enlisted him is never going to be a career preacher. This is what I mean by this. I just needed a phrase that kind of described this thought. That you would have a man that would choose to preach solely because it's a career. It's a job. Now, there's all these jobs out here. You could be a firefighter. It's a great job. You could be a police officer. That's a great job. You could be an astronaut, right? That's a great job. And then here's preaching. I could be a preacher, and that's a great job. And we only treat it like it's just another job. We're going to be sorely disappointed, aren't we? Sorely disappointed. What you realize about preaching, and something me, Jason, joke about a lot, is there's not really any off days. You know, if someone calls you and says, you know, Andrew, I'd like to study with you. When can you study? Well, I can study on Saturday at night. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not my office hours. If I said something like that, y'all find out y'all fire me. Someone's sick in the hospital, they call you, Andrew, will you come and pray with us? It's 2 a.m. Oh, I'm sorry, I have today off. That doesn't work. You have to take the opportunities you've been given when they've been given. A lot of times if you find out, you know, people like to study in the afternoon when they get off work. So I'm not able to pull all my studies in early in the morning, get done and get out of here. If you just think this is another career, you're just going to be disappointed. Because it's not a career. You don't really get days off. Now to be fair, there's one of you that have called me and wanted me to be somewhere, and I was in Orlando, Florida. And I tell you, I'm sorry, I can't be there. So this is still real world, and I know real things happen, but ultimately you just don't really get days off or time off like that. You have to be prepared to speak in season and out of season. As well, going along with this, and I think this is a further level, and not necessarily all those that just wanted to be a career, but some just preach out of selfish ambition. And they too will be sorely disappointed. Because there's not a lot to physically gain in this life out of this life. There's not a lot to physically gain out of someone who decides to preach one day or one night. There's not a lot to physically gain. But there is everything to spiritually gain. I'm not going to read Philippians 1:16. Paul just says that's the condition that's going on right now. Some preach out of selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to my chains. It was there present with Paul, and there it was present as well with us today. Preaching is never about the preacher. And if it becomes about the preacher, then the preacher's doing it wrong. 2 Corinthians gives a great detail about that, and we'll read a passage out of there in just a second. Let's kind of sum all these things up into one thing. If someone considers this just to be another job, are they ever going to preach on the hard stuff? Are they ever going to preach about modesty, divorce, and remarriage? Are they ever going to hammer home local church doctrine, the way we should organize ourselves? Because those sermons are so much fun. Are they ever going to preach about those things? They're not. If someone just thinks this is another job, or maybe even a way just to make money, are you ever going to go and have a hard conversation with someone about getting their life right? That's not going to please them. Sometimes it actually does when you get someone that's really faithful and true. But are you going to do those things? You're not going to do those things. Because you're simply trying to please those that you're speaking to. And of course, going to all that, I am trying to make you happy in some way, right? You know, there is a kindness and a love that's there. But ultimately, I'm trying to please you in a way that pleases the Lord. And He's the chief goal there. Ultimately, prepare for persecution because it's going to happen. Even though there is really so much love and so much joy in preaching. I usually say sometimes, I don't know why, but young men come up to me out of town and be like, you know, hey, you know, you're preaching there. How do you get into that? And I always tell them, I have no idea. Like, just start speaking and something will fall in your lap, brother. I don't know what to tell you. But I always usually say this, is that often in preaching, you get to see the worst in life, but you also get to see the best in life. And there's really some wonderful and incredible things you get to see sometimes on this side. Something that I think is something incredible to see is getting to see the group during worship on this side of the area. I get to look at all of you. I enjoy that. There is some really great things about this. But as well, you have to prepare for that persecution. And you have to be willing to stand like Moses. Third thing here, let's read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. 14, but you must continue in things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then we're going to go into chapter 4. I'm going to save that for Jason. But notice here the way he ends this section. You know, he doesn't go to, you know, Timothy, you need to love people, which would have been fine. Or, you know, Timothy, you need to be all about having really good sermons. That's really going to help you get there. You're like, he doesn't do that. Where does he take Timothy? He takes Timothy straight to the Word of God. He says, Timothy, these are the Scriptures. You've known them since childhood, and they're always going to be with you, and they're going to be good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. This is what's going to equip you, Timothy, for every good work. He ends with the Scriptures. And kind of his final benediction to Timothy. Timothy, here's the Scriptures. They're yours. Use them. The way that I've always seen this in my mind, and especially when we look at Hebrews 4, we look at Ephesians 6, and the Word of God is always described as a sword. That in a way here, Paul's telling Timothy, Timothy, the road ahead is dangerous. Don't forget your sword. That's what I always see this as. And to be fair, it's because I'm a 90s child. And when you grew up in the 90s, you grew up with a Nintendo. And if some of y'all remember, in 87, The Legend of Zelda came out. Legend of Zelda was a big deal. It was the first video game ever where you could save your game. And to bane of all children, mothers would go, save your game, turn it off. And this is what we grew up with, The Legend of Zelda. And maybe some of you are going to recognize this. At the very beginning of that game, when you begin to play, they don't give you anything. You're just a little block. And you're standing there, but you go into the little first cave, the first level, and you see something like this. Some of y'all remember this. It's dangerous to go alone. Take this. And whoever this little bearded man is, he gives you your sword. And throughout the rest of the game, you have your sword. And now you're able to do something. And you're able to fight off the evil in the game. And you're able to go and save the day. You're able to do all these things because Link has been given his sword. And so to finish up the last bit of this chapter, let's say the same thing. It's dangerous to go alone. Don't forget your sword. Because it will never get dull. The Word of God does not have, as Jason says a lot, a shelf life. It was useful for Timothy. When Jesus had the Scriptures of Moses that were 1,000 years before his time, they were useful to Jesus Christ. And he withstood against Satan using Scripture alone. For Timothy, maybe 40 or 30 years. But hey, you know, they were useful to him. And today, 2,000 years later, the Word of God still hasn't gotten dull and is our number one tool to do the teaching and the preaching we do. Verse 16, it is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction. It's good for telling you what's right. It's good for telling you you're doing something wrong that's not right. It's good for helping you get right, correction. And it's helpful to teach you and instruct you how to keep on practicing right. Everything you need is right there. And he's provided us so willingly and so lovingly. If we are constantly struggling with our teaching or preaching, perhaps we're not using our sword enough. 2 Corinthians 1, if you'll turn over there. 2 Corinthians would have been a great book to go through to talk about these things, but I don't think it would have fit in a sermon spot. It would need to be like a Bible class. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes as preachers or Bible teachers, we just get too caught up in all these other things that aren't the Word of God. And I don't know why it is. One time I got invited to go sit with a whole lot of preachers in the Birmingham area. They were having a lot of people out to eat, and I went and sat with them. And like the whole time, we barely talked about God's Word. You know, I thought that's what we were going to do. I mean, that's what we all do, right? But instead, we talked about, you know, different website techniques and, you know, different technologies we can use. And we talked about different analogies we can give. But we never talked about the Word of God. And that was disappointing. My dad always tells a story that at Prattmont, he was a young man and he was supposed to speak one night when all these preachers were going to come through to a lectureship. And they were all stopping, you know, on the way down from North Alabama, and they stop in Prattville and they worship with him. And lo and behold, who's preaching that Sunday night? It's my dad, and he's like still in his teens. So he says he goes to every single one of them and asked if they would preach that night. Not a single one of them said yes. It says there was about 10 of them that he asked, would you preach tonight? No. Not a single one of them said yes. So he gets up there and he does his sermon. And he has the new technology at the time, the overhead, right? He's got his transparencies and he's working. And he always is, it's almost kind of joked, but he said at the end of that sermon, he's ready for his critique, right? And 9 of those 10 preachers came up right up to him and said, explain to me how you worked your overhead. How does these transparencies work? So he had them all there and he was explaining the way the overhead worked and stuff. It was just the new technology at the time. And that's fine. It was a useful tool then. It'd probably still be a useful tool now. I'm using something like overhead, right? And that's fine. I understand that. One preacher, however, Dad has never forgotten, came up to him and he didn't ask him about his overhead. He wanted to talk to him about his sermon. Just wanted to encourage him. Tell him a few points that he really thought Dad hit really well. That man was Hiram Hutto. And since then, his name has meant a lot to our family. Solely because he wanted to talk about the Word of God. And to Dad, who was a young man at the time, it meant the world to him that Hiram did that. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. And I'm reading chapter 2. I said it, and that's wrong. This isn't my Bible. This is Emily's Bible because my Bible's broken. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you that you do not read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also and understand us in part that we are your boast and as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In verse 12 you see Paul says our boasting is this. We didn't come to you with fleshy wisdom. I didn't come in there with all these clever stories and the analogies and no truth, no scripture. He says, I came to you with simplicity and godly sincerity. In verse 13 there, when he says, I'm not writing anything which that you can't read or understand, what he's saying is, I have no hidden agenda. There's nothing clever hidden here in the message. There's just the message. And what I read or what I wrote is what I meant. And when you read, you can understand everything I wanted you to know. It was simple. It was clean. It wasn't clever. It just simply gave the message. And today, maybe more and more so, Bible teachers and preachers, we're not depending on the scriptures enough. We're depending on all these other things that we can do other than the sword that God gave us. And I just picture in our analogy that God has given you this sword that never goes dull. And he's out there and he's telling you to fight against the forces of evil. And you know, you're hitting the bad guy with your cell phone. It's not working. It's because we're not using the scriptures. This is what it has to all be about. Have you heard a sermon before that was nothing but stories and it meant you felt good at the end, but you went home and you didn't learn anything? What was the problem? No sword. No scriptures. Sometimes I kind of get upset with maybe some of our men in the brotherhood that never have really spoken before, and instead of keeping things simple and picking a passage and sticking with it and explaining the passage well, and that being it, they try to make it overcomplicated. And they start trying to get into things that we don't really understand or we haven't been delivered, and they try to explain those things. I don't like it when people get up and tell you a 20-minute story and they never read you any Bible. I don't like that sermon. Why? There's not enough sword. Whole lot of story. And frankly, a lot of these stories we hear, guys, I could have read them on Facebook. That's where they're getting them from. Share, share, share. And they get up and they're like, oh, I'm going to read this before I got off of Facebook. I mean, sometimes those things are useful. Analogies are useful. Stories are useful. Don't get me wrong. But they're tools only to assist the sword. They're not the sword themselves. And if we're going to teach and we're going to preach, we cannot forget our sword. Ultimately, the reason why we teach and we preach is because the Lord has equipped us. We saw that at the end of 2 Timothy 3, that He equipped us to do every good work, and now he expects us to equip others. Look at Ephesians 4 real quickly. Verse 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. If you look there back in verse 11, he gave some to apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. Ultimately, for most of us, I think it's this last one, and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints. We all have a work to do. And it's not just the preacher's work, right? The preacher or the Bible teachers are just to assist in the equipping with those swords. So those swords can go out and wage against the forces of evil and bring many, many sons to glory, right? That's our mission here. If you love God, ultimately, I think you're ready to preach. Because loving God is going to include all the things that we've talked about today. In continuation, Jason will cover chapter 4 with us, Lord willing, tonight, kind of continue on these thoughts. Thank you for your close attention. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak a lot of times in the way we just did right now. If there's anyone here that has yet to become a Christian, you're just missing out. You're missing out on so much. You're missing out, of course, on the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. You're missing out on the hope that the Lord has given us. But you're even missing out on this life, a life of teaching others, a life of bringing other people to God. And what greater joy do we get on this earth than seeing a soul be delivered to Jesus Christ? If you need to have that happen to you today, please make our joy full and come into the waters of baptism. If anyone needs the prayers of the congregation, why don't you as well take this opportunity if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.